And we get to study in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to call this part one because I don't think I'm going to make it through maybe a third of the chapter today. We're not going to cover a ton, but as I started to study this more and try to dive into it and bring out the beauty in God's word, I kind of got slowed down to just a few verses because there's a lot here that we can talk about with regard to honoring parents and ultimately maybe getting too into how we are to work for our bosses, we as bond servants, things like that. So we may not even get to the second half here of the goals today. We may just focus on the parents alone, depending on how time and technology permits. So if you're going to turn there, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, a quick refresher to get us reminded of where we're at in this book. This book has a purpose of reminding Christians of their spiritual blessings in Christ. So the first three chapters of this book, Paul is telling them all these wonderful things they have to look forward to, all these wonderful things they have to enjoy as Christians. And because of that, we're now in the section of the chapter where he's calling them to respond to that. Because you have such a great set of spiritual blessings, because he set you on in the heavenly places with Christ, because he has called you and given you purpose that is so great, that is from the Father, from the Son, from the Spirit, that we are raised and seated on the throne and reconciled into the temple. Because of all these things, he wants us to walk as imitators of God, to not walk like the Gentiles walk, but to walk in harmony. And we're in this section with where he's discussing submission and how Christians, our attitude is to be submissive and being willing to put the other's interest ahead of ourselves and to serve other people instead of just always serving our own selfish desires, our own selfish needs. And we're in this section now, Ephesians 6, talking about submission that's required with parents and children and ultimately masters and servants. So just a couple, just a verse to kind of lead us in from the last chapter. We were in chapter 5, verse 33, where it said, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So we talked about the submission and the love and the relationship that exists between the husband and wife last time. And now he's moving on to another relationship that exists. And the first one we're going to talk about today is children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Disclaimer, I probably would not have chosen to talk about marriage, chosen to talk about parenting when I am completely a novice. But the word has led us here, so I don't want to skip over it. So I will be looking forward to seeing your guidance, your wisdom, and your advice as I try to apply these principles, because most of you in this room have way more experience than I do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First of all, what is obedience really? Obedience is just a form of submission. We've talked about submission these last several weeks. Submission is saying, I'm going to put what you are saying above my own desires, my own will, my own think-sos. And obedience is really the foundation of everything we do as followers of God. Children are perfect examples of what we as Christians should be toward God, because we ask children to obey as they should, but we ask children to obey largely because we know that we have their best interest at heart. We're not asking kids to do things and obey things that are going to harm them. We ultimately have their best interest. And may we understand ourselves in light of this perspective with God. God tells us things and we go, I don't want to do that. And we push back, we fight against his will. But he always has what's best for us at heart. We serve a good God. And we can be thankful that he's not pushing us to do things that are really not again our best interest. So children are to understand or to obey, and maybe later understanding will come. Hopefully they will understand later, but obedience doesn't have to mean children always understand why. Most of the times kids don't have the perspective. As parents say, you know, things like, if only they understood why I'm asking this, they would listen to me. If only they understood. Don't we say the same thing, or couldn't God say the same thing about us individually in our personal lives? Obedience acknowledges we don't have to have all the answers to do right. Obedience allows faith to have an impact
in the life of a child, as they have faith in the guidance of the parent. And obedience with ourselves to God allows us to have faith that we don't always know what's right in our own mind, but we can trust in Him. And it allows us to have faith in Him. So it says, ultimately bring it back to kids. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, different people have perspectives on what this "in the Lord" means. Some of them say, you know, it means that as long as they are giving you things to do that are approved by the Lord, then do it. And that's absolutely true. We should only have or expect children to follow their parents in things that would not be against God's will. So that's a broad umbrella concept. This reminds us primarily where the real headship is. God and our Lord are over all of this guidance, to where no matter what the head directly above you says, if it goes against what God says, then you always defer to God. And others might say, well, this applies to specifically Christians, so if their parents are Christians, but I don't necessarily agree with that. I think children have a responsibility, especially until they reach an age where they're out of the house, to be deferring and obeying parents, because that is God's designed order of authority. And we're going to talk about that concept more here going into verse 2. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother. So before we get into this and where this concept of honoring is kind of brought out even more, I want to talk about honor as a whole. We as a culture have not done a good job with honor. You look at other societies, we may have our criticisms of other cultures, and we might say they're too strict or they're too this or that or whatever, because we as Americans think everybody can do whatever they want all the time because they're an American. We might look at other cultures and see their example of how well they've done with honoring their ancestors, honoring their parents, but we haven't done a very good job of that. And I was reading in my daily reading in the book of Romans, and Romans has this to say about the concept of honor and where it leads. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For His," speaking of God, "for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." What he's saying here is God has beautiful attributes. Just look around you. We have no excuse. Nobody has an excuse for, "Well, I didn't know God existed." Look around. He says, since the foundation of the world, that's been the case. They're without excuse. For although they knew God, he's saying it was past tense. Maybe it was our ancestors or history of people. They knew God more closely in a generation, or maybe it's us individually. We all are given an innate awareness of God. God, the Bible says He has put eternity in their hearts, that we should grope for Him. So we know, we have known. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. So this is the root of so many problems, not honoring God and not giving thanks to Him. But instead, they became futile or empty or worthless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. So he goes on a little bit later and he says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. What are we taking from this section of Romans? Romans is reminding them where honor needed to start. And the funny thing is, when they failed to honor God and they did not glorify Him as God, they in turn dishonored themselves. They dishonored their bodies. We turned to dishonor ourselves. And it's funny today, the most common thing you hear, like mental health, is just love yourself, do yourself, just do good for yourself. And it's like people are trying to shortcut their way to a system of honor that's supposed to embody itself in our lives. God wants there to be honor for Him. He wants there to be honor for authorities, and He even wants us to be honored. But when we don't honor God, a byproduct is we will be dishonored. So then, what's the solution? We start with honoring God. and glorifying him as God. This is kind of the reverse of Romans chapter 1. Then we honor authorities. That's part of this system of respect and honor, and a byproduct. If we are dishonored when we don't honor God and we divulge into sin, then we, by byproduct of honoring God, we are honored in a sense. That's not why we do this. We live for the glory of God, but a byproduct of that is we will be honored. So may we avoid trying to shortcut this whole system and say, I just got to honor myself. I got to love myself. I got to make myself on this pedestal because it won't work. This cycle will fall dead flat if we start at the wrong place. Okay, now the purpose of where this is really going in the passage, he says, honor your father and mother. Honor means to hold in great respect or to value or to hold in high regard. For some people, this may be easier than others. Maybe a relationship you have with your parent or your parents' interaction with you may have made this an easier thing. Not everybody has an easy task at this. But he doesn't say certain people whose parents deserve honor. He says, honor your father and mother. Why? Why could this be a broad command in the first place? Number one, I think it might be sacrifice. God has ordained a system in which we have to learn to be selfless at some point if you have kids. Now, that's the goal of our Christian walk, is become more and more less filled with ourselves and to fill it with others and fill it with serving God. But the parenting relationship requires you to sacrifice of yourself. And God wants that to be honored. There's pain involved. We should honor parents because the pain they go through, especially the mother. I've seen 10 months of brutal pain now that I've seen Taylor go through that. They should be honored for the pain that they go through. For the selfless service. Like we already said, putting self down. Whether you're a Christian or not, most parents do this on some level or another. They need to be honored for that. For their commitment to something good and pure, because it's the natural order. They should be honored because God set a natural order of authority in place and because it is completely wholesome. There's a lot of things that we do or that our world does that are not wholesome and kind of a waste of time. Parenting is so cool because it's so wholesome. There is nothing wrong with anybody going out bringing a beautiful new child into the world. That's a wonderful thing. And so that's why I believe God wants the children to honor their parents because of these many reasons and more, you might say. And even today, may we honor our parents. Maybe you're not a child, per se. Maybe you're not in the household of your parent anymore. Maybe you don't live with them. And you're like, maybe this doesn't apply to me. I just need to be getting honor from somebody else. This applies to us in every stage of our life. May we honor our parents. And here's why. Jesus took a big issue with this when it wasn't carried out by older people. We've talked about children obeying their parents, but even adults need to do something for their parents. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's criticizing them for the way they have thrown God's will to the side for their own traditions. And here's what he says. He said to them, all too well, or another translation says, so nicely you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And here's what he's talking about. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. He said, that's what God said. God said you should honor them, and it's death as the consequence if he responds in the opposite way. But you say, he's talking to the Jews, but you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift from God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. What's he talking about? He's talking about they would have this thing where they're like, my property, my house, it's all for the Lord. Everything I have is the Lord's. It's korban. Therefore, you don't have to take care of your parents because it's all for the Lord. It's frilly. It's fluffy. It's not practical. He's like, you've neglected your parents, your elderly parents, who need support in their older years, you make God's word empty. It doesn't do anything. It has no practical use if you're going to throw away your responsibility to the people around you and say, oh, it's for God. Through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many things such you do. That's why it's so important that at any stage in our life, we honor our father and mother and take care of them and respect them and show value and value what they've brought to us. Value what they bring in their role. Now, I want to kind of zoom in on this other part. It says, which is the first commandment with promise. So he's taking it back to the Old Testament reference we've already alluded to. The Old Testament being the Ten Commandments. This was the first one, he says, with promise. Now, from what I was reading from commentators, this is obviously not the first commandment made in numerical order. There's a list of them. This is not the very first one. And it also seems to not be the first one that even had a promise attached to it. And we're going to read what the promise is. He says, honor your father and mother, and the promise is there's this thing coming. But there's many commentators that would say, well, there are other commandments that had promises before that. So whether you think it's that answer or whether you don't, I think it's true regardless. The concept stands. There is a promise attached to this command that is wonderful. But I think a good solution to all of these quandaries or whatever you bring up is this is the first commandment that we have a chance to obey as humans. As Christians, your first thing you have a chance to do, there's a promise attached to it, is you got to obey your parents. So I think that's what he's kind of referring to when he says it's the first commandment with promise. But either way, there's a promise attached to it. But the concept is that they will be well with you and you may live long on the earth. God's intention for parenting and for obeying the parents is that we would have a long life and a long and happy and good life. That's ultimately God's will for us. But this phrase, long on the earth, as Frank has alluded to in the Sermon on the Mount, it also could be translated in the land. And they were preparing to enter the promised land. These were Jews getting the command from God to do these things. And he's leading them into a good land that would flow with milk and honey and all this stuff. And he wanted them to enjoy that. He wanted them to enjoy the blessings of this land that they were coming to. But they couldn't do that unless they started by obeying parents and appreciating and honoring them for what they had to give and lead. God wants us to enjoy many blessings and good things in this life. Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2 says, hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, basically, the sinful life is hard. The way of the ungodly is difficult. And that's definitely true in many senses. The physical, the emotional, the spiritual stresses that sin puts in our lives, it makes our lives harder. And a lot of times people talk about, you know, like there's people out there who are living sinful lives. Look how hard it is on them. Well, what about us? What about the sin that my life has brought difficulty with? What the sins in my life, the things that I've done, even this week, that have brought hardship to my own life, to my family. Sin makes our lives harder. May we follow the wisdom that comes from wise parents and godly guidance, and to recognize sin's influence even on our own life, because we've sinned plenty, and it only has ever brought us hardship. It never brought us good things. Now, I just want to take a second to talk about this one more thing. It says this is the first commandment with promise. Parents have a great responsibility, I think, to do their job well, because this is the first commandment that people have a chance to obey. But it also means that we as parents function as a kind of stand-in for God. When children are young, they are not accountable to God in an eternal sense. These precious kids that are in here are not, if they were to if time were to end or if they were to die today, for some reason, God's not going to hold them accountable for that. They're going to be peaceful and they're going to go to heaven because they're not accountable to God. They're accountable right now to the authority above them, which is their parents. And parents, we have such a great responsibility because we're a temporary stand-in, you might say, for God. So anything we show them about respecting their leaders or their authority and obeying, we're going to be out of the way someday and they're going to look up to authority and they're going to see God that way. They're going to have a chance to translate that relationship, that obedience, that respect to their Heavenly Father later on. And many people who don't respect their Heavenly Father probably started with not respecting their earthly father. So may we treat this seriously because this is the first commandment kids have a chance to participate in and to learn from. And I've got a lot to learn in that regard for sure. Verse 4, he goes on to say, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Okay, I think this word provoke, the core concept is don't irritate or kind of agitate them or frustrate them. And he's going to kind of give the other side of this to bring them up and nurture and admonition and train them with a positive spin on all of this, on this parenting. But it's likely in the sense that making kids feel like they can't do right. Another translation says, do not exasperate them. Don't make them feel like they can't win. And as I was looking into this, trying to figure out, okay, how to make this come to life more, I came across a list of things that a parent can do to exasperate or frustrate or provoke their kids. And here's a couple things I'll start with. First of all, verbal abuse. Now we'll get into maybe some more details that might clarify some of these, but verbal abuse can make a kid turn to wrath. Because when a child is provoked, they get angry. They turn to wrath. They want to lash out. And we've seen that. Verbal abuse is a very strong provoker for kids. Number two, not showing support or love. Lashing out in anger as the parent. Staying angry with kids instead of providing a consequence and then resolution. I think this is big because there needs to be consequences, and as we're going to see in a minute, that God advises consequence in our lives, but he also advises resolution. And everything we're about to go over is really just a concept that we as Christians should be obeying anyway, just applied to our kids. Sometimes we don't think that they apply to us as parents because now we're the authority and get to do whatever we want. I don't know why we would make that jump. But resolution is something God exemplifies throughout the Bible. And we want kids to see that they can learn how to move on, to have a consequence and then move past that and enjoy forgiveness, enjoy the fruits of doing right. And we have to model this for them. Okay, let's continue on. Another thing that a parent could do to provoke, especially a father, to provoke their child, is to constantly find fault. And I think this will clarify maybe what that means a little more. Number one, I think placing unrealistic expectations on our children would kind of fall under this constantly finding fault. If we have expectations that are unrealistic. Number two, lacking clear expectations. So if they don't know what I'm going to do or what they should be doing, and they're just kind of always on their heels, not knowing how to respond and how to move forward, they're going to be angry and upset. Being inconsistent with discipline with our children can cause them to be provoked. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." And you might say with multiple children, that could be the case. If one kid gets one response, another gets another. There's a lot of wisdom to be had in this and how to respond to specific situations that you guys have more than me. But being inconsistent can provoke kids. Giving our children too much freedom. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Next, ridiculing our children. Now, like we said before, anything that would be commanded to a Christian to do with their speech also applies to parenting. That we wouldn't ridicule or beat them down. And that also goes for calling names, giving them degradation instead of encouragement. Failing to affirm our children, which is acknowledging the good, and bringing out the good, and dwelling on the positive when it is there. Our commands about speech are to edify, which just means to build up, to rebuke, to exhort, but nothing about belittling. Disciplining our children in anger can lead to the wrath of a child. Refusing to admit our own faults to our children. And this is basically a way to inject humility into a relationship. If I admit when I make a mistake, it'll show humility that the child needs to see so that they can in turn have humility and understand that, hey, they're trying too. They're learning too. Mom and dad are still trying. They're learning as well. Comparing them to siblings or to other children. Again, a common concept in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. Comparison is not good with other individuals. We're supposed to look to God as our example, look to Jesus. But comparison is never helpful. Yelling at and disrespecting our children in front of others. Again, what does the Bible say to most Christians, or to all Christians? Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. This isn't about parenting, but it sure applies. If we want to show them how to manage conflict, how to manage a problem, go to them. Bring them alone. Don't embarrass them so they can actually take in what we're doing. Breaking our promises to children. And there's commandments about honesty and following your word. And children can be provoked to anger and to wrath by not doing that. I thought this was interesting in the list that I read. Failing to listen to our children's opinions. And now I'm not saying that everything your kid ever says, it needs to be just, oh, yeah, let's do it your way. Or you have to listen to every single opinion because kids are going to rattle on once they get to a certain age. But if we just always dismiss them, Proverbs 18 has this guidance. It says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. He goes on to say, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Proverbs advises to hear things out. So that doesn't mean, okay, in every single situation you have to apply this concept, but as a general rule, maybe that'll help with our kids to see that we are listening to them and value them so they don't turn angry and upset. Nurturing marital disharmony and tension before our children, if you're married. So having that disharmony and tension is going to then translate itself to the kids. Living a hypocritical life in front of our children. And that's kind of, you could summarize everything we've said by that right there. Just being hypocritical, not doing what we say we stand for. And modeling anger in front of our children. These are ways that we can provoke our children. So maybe the exact opposite would be the guidance for us as parents. But instead, he says, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Some translations term that nurture. So this is more of a building up and a nurturing and that connotation, or this might be more of an exhortation. This is how you need to change. This is how you need to grow. Don't be afraid to push the kids to do more maybe and to obey better than they have in the past. But do not forget the nurturing side. This verse, he addresses specifically to fathers. And I think mothers do a great job naturally of nurturing. They do a great job of building up and being there for the kids in the ways that dads don't always have that same instinct. And the responsibility is placed on the father, yes, to nurture, but he is supposed to direct the home to make sure it follows in the Lord. So yes, the mother will be nurturing. And yes, the father can exhort and to challenge his kid to do better and to provide consequence and all these things, but may the father in every home do a good job of directing this as the spiritual head of his home, that it be in the Lord, that it be guided by the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's ways, and setting the path for the kids. I'm also thankful, as we think about as parents, that's a big responsibility. As fathers, that's a lot to expect, and we have a high standard. I'm thankful because as we try to figure out what's the best for our kids, parents can provide a lot of stress. There's a lot of information on the internet today about you should do this, you shouldn't do that, don't do that. I can't believe you'd ever do that. That's terrible. It can be nauseating to read all the advice and the experts and all the things they say. But to know that God has my best interest at heart, to where as I try to do our best for Charlie, and we want to nourish and nurture him as best we can, the fact that God has that interest for me and he knows what's best for me makes me feel pretty thankful to be a child of his. To know that he's got the right training and admonition for me. To know that I have the comfort in my challenges, in my trials, in the pruning where he has to change me. That he has what's best for my own support and growth at heart. Aren't you glad that God knows the challenges you need, the kick in the rear we need, the support and the environment we need to be better? Deuteronomy 6 verse 6 has these words of wisdom, I think, that really help encapsulate what we should be doing as parents. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Again, not just parents, for everyone. For everyone. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes." You know, every family has a different system of how they get their spiritual time in, or whatever you might say. But to just have it always in front of you. I just remember my parents were really good about talking about the word, you know, before we go to school. Talking about on the way home from church, what, you know, about the lesson or about things that were going on. They just always worked it in. We didn't always have this structured regimen Bible study all the time, but we talked about the word. And I'm thankful to them for that, that it will always be a sign in our hand and a frontlet between your eyes. It would always be in front of us with our families. And as I was reading in Samuel this week, I ran across this example that I thought was powerful as we kind of close up. We're not going to get to employee and boss relationship today. We're going to finish up with this. I read about the commitment of a mother in 1 Samuel 1. It says, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?'" So the context of what's going on here, Hannah is this woman who can't have children. And she's just been tore up about it. She's discouraged. She can't have kids. She wants them so badly. And her husband, as husbands do, "What's wrong? Am I not good enough for you?" As husbands so obtusely might say. It's not about that, but the husband's like, "Am I not more valuable?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." The thing I want to talk about from this and bring out is she was desperate for a child, and the Lord ends up giving her that child, and the Lord ends up blessing her, and she follows through. She takes him to the temple and turns him over to the Lord once he's raised. And that's a great example to me of what our attitude should be as parents is, "God, this kid's yours. And I just want to build him up and prepare him for you." And this, it took her, I don't know if she would have done this. If she was able to have kids really quick and easy like the other one, she just popped them out. It was no problem for her. She wasn't probably as thankful as Hannah was. And she didn't have such an intense devotion maybe to the Lord as these kids did, as her child Samuel did. May we have that kind of thankfulness for our children and our commitment to give them to the Lord, whether we've had trouble having kids or not, we can appreciate them for what they are, the value they bring, the hope that they are, and their usefulness to the Lord. And may we have that attitude, even if we haven't suffered maybe like Hannah has. She can naturally appreciate that, but may we instill this mentality into our own relationship. But maybe you're saying, what about me? Like, this isn't my responsibility. I'm not raising kids. I think this attitude is simply, Lord, whatever's in my hands right now, I give to you. And maybe for you, it's not kids. Or maybe it was kids, now it's not anymore. What about me? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, he's talking about how he wants them to be focused on serving the Lord. And he kind of advises them, Paul advises them, you know, if you can avoid getting married and getting caught up in the stresses and the pressures of taking care of a family, then the benefit is you always just get to focus your time and energy on the Lord. So even if you don't have a family, maybe you have a special opportunity to focus your energy on the Lord. And that's Hannah's mentality ultimately, right? Like, God, I've got this. I want to use it to serve you. May we have that mentality, whether we have kids or not, so that we may serve the Lord without distraction. Maybe that's where you're at. You don't have a lot of distraction to care for the needs of a spouse or a child or whatever the case is. May we serve the Lord without distraction with the same attitude that Hannah came to the Lord with. Ultimately, in 1 Corinthians 10, this should be our attitude. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And we are not going to get into bondservants. We're at time right now that this is a good breaking point. I'm really excited for this because this is, to me, one of the most applicable and motivating things for me I can think of to go into my new week, my new year. But we're going to have to hold off on that. So I'm looking forward to next time. We know we have a good Father. And we know we have a great responsibility as parents to echo that and to embody that for our kids in this life. And we have a chance to follow him. And if you're not already following him, that good father, you can today. You can be one who hears the word and repents of your past life, say, I'm going to change to do from my will to God's will, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that by him we may be saved, you'd be baptized in the remission of for the remission of sins and be added to his church. You can do that today. But if you already have done that and you want to make something right, we're a family. We're here to support one another, to grow together, and we'd be happy to help you with one of either case while we stand.
We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.